All right, we greet you, everyone, and especially if there be visitors in the midst of us tonight, we welcome you to the service. I want to bring you a message tonight, more or less of counsel, if you please. And yet this isn't new. I want to read several verses of Scripture. We have used these Scriptures before. I've preached on these things before to you. But I'd like to make some application in a special way of some of the things that are contained in this Word of God. I read tonight from the 20th chapter of Acts. Now, you'll be studying this three Sundays hence, maybe two, three Sundays. I don't remember. I haven't checked back. But anyway, you'll soon be studying this in your Sunday school lesson. And this will only give you an added start in this study. I begin reading in the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 17. And I want to read several verses of Scripture. Please follow closely as I read. And from Miletus, this is speaking of Paul now, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Now, let me call your attention to the fact here that the Spirit there is not the Holy Spirit, but it's in Paul's inner spirit, his spirit. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. That reads through verse 36. And after the reading of the scripture, let me call to your attention some simple things on this theme. Now, this may seem somewhat strange for me to give you a theme or a subject like this. It may seem that I am presumptuous to exalt myself to a position or to such an elevation spiritually as a man of God to that which the Apostle Paul occupied in the days of his apostleship. But I assure you it isn't so. Howbeit, I want to speak to you tonight on the ministry, or rather Paul's ministry and mine. Paul's ministry and mine. Oh, somebody will say immediately in your mind, that's putting yourself up with the Apostle Paul. 1,000 times no, because the Apostle Paul stands up on the sacred page in the pages of spiritual history as the greatest man and the greatest witness and the greatest apostle and the greatest missionary the world ever knew, save Jesus Christ. And yet there are so many ways in which every true witness of God and every true man of God and every true Christian can hold in common much with the Apostle Paul. And though we are well acquainted with the occasion here, as we've just read, Paul is making his last journey through these parts. He's going up to Jerusalem. And we know from our previous study of these scriptures that when Paul went up to Jerusalem this time, he was taken by the Jews. He was almost torn in pieces. He was persecuted. He was accused falsely. And they sought to kill him. They wanted to take his life. God's hand protected him until he came at last that fatal day to Rome, the great city, the metropolis of the universe at that time. And in that great city of filth and iniquity and corruption and sin, where Paul had so often expressed he wanted one day to preach the gospel that he might bear fruit there among the people there also. God gave that privilege to the Apostle Paul. He had to reach that goal in a pretty rough way. He made that journey by way of the courts of the Jews and the courts of the Romans, by way of trial, by way of accusations that were false, by way of trouble and tribulation in every conceivable way, by way of the storms on the sea, when he was storm-tossed on the sea for many days and nights. And finally, when they broke up the ship and they were all cast ashore on a desert island, or at least on an island, and there God continued to move and work through the Apostle Paul. And then they went on their journey from this place. They were met at the three taverns outside of Rome by some of the brethren from Rome. And then into Rome itself, where he appeared before Caesar. And they waited as they held him in bondage. He lay in bondage for a long, long time in a Roman prison house. Yet he was granted certain special freedom and certain special privileges, because as they waited for the accusers of the Apostle Paul to come and lay before Caesar their accusations, nobody came. And so Caesar just let him sort of stay around under the guard of soldiers, and he was permitted to have visitors. He was permitted to preach and to talk with people. And the Word of God, you'll find as you come down to the end of the book of Acts, how that old Paul was permitted to preach and to witness to maybe many more than he would have otherwise. And he finished his course with joy. And it was out of that Roman prison house that he wrote the last words he ever wrote to Timothy, the beloved son in the ministry. In 2 Timothy, the whole of it was written from Rome while Paul was a prisoner. And how often we have preached to you about what he said in the last chapter of that great book. He said, I am now ready to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearance. So you see, it wasn't just for Paul, it was for all of God's people who are right and who are watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now there's some things here by way of counsel in this study tonight I want to give you. There are some things here I want to use as in comparison with my own ministry. And yet, far be it from me to try to say that I am even in the same class with a man like the Apostle Paul. It isn't that. But we do have a lot of bonds that tie us in the same course and in the same ministry and in the same work of God tonight. I want to start to show you, first of all, that we are that both the Apostle Paul and M.W. Hall were saved the same way and saved in the same kind of an experience. Not that I saw a light shine from heaven. I'm not talking about that like as Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. But I want you to turn or listen as I read in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 12 through 15. Paul is speaking concerning his situation here. Let me find this just a moment, please. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 12 through 16. I hear Paul saying, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Well, now I can say that. I can say that. I do say that tonight from the depth of my heart, that I thank God that one day he saw fit to put me into the ministry. I didn't want to get into the ministry. I tried to stay out of the ministry, and yet God, when he sets his will toward a certain goal, he is sovereign, he is able, and he can bring to pass that which he wants. And brother, he brought it to pass in my life. But let's read on. Paul said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now, I was only a kid, and I can't say that I was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church and all that, because that was not in my experience, because I was saved at an early age. But let's read a little further. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul felt in himself that he was the worst of sinners. And maybe by the standards of the world, if you should stand me out there by the side of the Apostle Paul and you should see his persecution of the cause of the people of God and his hatred of the cause of Christ, you might say, oh, that man was so much worse than this man who as a 13-year-old boy came to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And yet I say to you tonight, my friend, that individual, no matter who he or she may be, who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, who rebels against the will of God, and who will not believe on him who died on Calvary to take us to glory and save us from our sin, he's as wicked as the devil himself. Nicodemus came to Jesus one time by night. Nicodemus was evidently a good moral man. Nicodemus was a respected leader among the Jews. Nicodemus stood high among the Jews as a teacher of the Jews, and yet Jesus did not hesitate a moment as he looked in his face that night to say, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And so the good moral man and the fellow that persecutes the church and throws Christians in prison and or sells them unto death, what's the difference? We're all sinners in the sight of God until we've come and repented of our sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved by the grace of God. And let me tell you a little secret tonight, my friend, that stirs my heart when I think about it. Even though I know from the Word of God what sort of character Paul was, and I know that all of those terrible things he did, I didn't do, because I hadn't lived to be old enough to get into so many things like that. And yet, I tell you tonight, God knows I speak the truth. It's written in the Word of God in so many ways that it took just as much of the precious blood of the Son of God on Calvary to save this soul as it took to save the soul of the Apostle Paul. Why, it took every drop of his precious blood. Praise God, he shed it all for me. All right, there's one thing I wanted to bring to your attention as we begin. Now, we notice here for a moment the minister. And I'm not going to take time to try to make comparisons here. Paul went to Ephesus on his last journey. And he called the elders together. And as a man who had been a persecutor of the Jews, who had been transformed by the power of God, made over again, as the Word of God said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul was made new by the grace of God. God's grace changes people. God's grace changed me. I'll tell you, it did. God's grace has changed you, many of you. I've seen the change in many of you across the years. As you have come to know the Lord, and you did not have to be a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church, nor a rebel against God's eternal word, nor speak evil of the things of God to be wicked in God's sight, because to reject Christ is the worst sin that any man, woman, boy, or girl can ever do this side of eternal damnation. And so the ministers are alike. What difference does it make who Paul was? What difference does it make who Paul was? Because we were both sinners. And it took the grace of God to save both of us. And it took just as much of Jesus' blood to save me as it took to save the Apostle Paul. It took just as much agony from the heart of God as Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary to save me as it did to save Saul on the Damascus Road that great day we stood about in the ninth chapter of Acts. All right, let's go on. We note again the manner of his ministry. And not only the minister, but the manner. And he calls to their attention the manner of his ministry. When they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews. Now, I read in the Word of God where Jesus one day was dining with a highbrow rich man and a poor fallen woman of the streets came in and wept and poured out ointment upon his feet. And she washed his feet in her very tears and wiped them out with the hairs of her head. And this self-righteous Pharisee, as he looked down his nose upon this fallen character, he said to himself in his heart, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't be having her here fondling over his feet and washing his feet with her and wiping his feet with her hair and so on. And Jesus knew his very thoughts. And he said, Simon, Simon, I want to say something to you. And Simon said, say on. He said, when I came into your house, you gave me no kiss. And yet this poor woman has not ceased to kiss my feet in humility. When I came into your house, I didn't get this and I didn't get that treatment and all of that. In other words, this fallen woman of the street, because she has looked upon herself in the light of the eternal Word of God, she sees and knows what she is and what she has been. And her sorrow, the great sorrow that fills her heart, causes her to come like this. And he told the woman to go away, and her sins were forgiven. And the thing I'm saying to you is, Jesus went on to ask before he made these things clear. The question I meant to give to you was, Jesus asked this man Simon, he said, here was a certain man that owed so much, and another fellow that owed this one, and so on. And he told him a parable there, how fellow who was owed, when he saw the man couldn't pay his debt, he forgave him. And he said the other one, the man that was forgiven, he had somebody owed him something, and he went out, and he said, you pay me or I'll beat you up. That was about the meaning of what he was saying. And he jumped on the fellow and beat him half to death, maybe slew him. Now Jesus said, which of these two men loved his brother the most? And Simon immediately said, in his worldly wise way, he said, the one to whom most was forgiven. And Jesus said, you're right about that. The one who is forgiven the most loves the most. And so I would not seek tonight to place my love of God, although I believe in my heart that I love the Lord. Yet I say to you, because the sins of which God forgave me perhaps did not number by far the sins he forgave Paul, and the sins that I had sinned against God before he saved me when I was 13 years old certainly would not compare with the persecution and the blasphemy and the wickedness of the Apostle Paul. And I would not seek to compare my love of God, although I think in my heart I love the Lord. And I believe I love the Lord more than anybody and anything else in the world. I believe that. I say that in all humility. And yet I feel like that the Apostle Paul's knew a depth of love for the Lord that I could never know because of what he had done and for what he had been forgiven. All right. And so he said, I have these 3 years. Well, I've got it on Paul there because I could say these almost 37 years. And yet Paul said, I have not kept or withheld anything from you that was right. I've told you the truth, and I'll tell you tonight, my friend, before Almighty God, I believe I can make that same claim in all truthfulness tonight, as the same as the Apostle Paul made it to the Ephesian elders, that in all of these years since the day I first preached the first sermon I ever preached, the Seven Springs, as pastor in the old church that stood over there, I have not failed to declare to you the counsel of God. I believe I preached you the truth. And I believe you'll admit to that I preach you the truth. And if I haven't, God forgive me, because I've wanted to do that more than anything in the world. I've tried to preach to you the things that I felt God taught in His Word. I've gone home more times than you'll ever know and wept in my pillow when I tried to preach to you the things of God. And how I wanted to know and to see that you walked in those paths that were right. And so we could go on with comparisons like this. But let me go to the third thing quickly. And he said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of salvation. That's the message that God has sent us into the world to preach. And I believe I've tried to preach that message through these years I've been your pastor. To repent of sin and believe on Christ. All right. going on, there's so many things I want to say that I can't and won't have time to say. A fourth thing I call your attention here. He said, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. And that word bound, I want you to take notice of that. Actually, in the original scripture, that word bound means constrained. It means impelled. It means pressed. It means I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm pressed in my heart. I'm impelled. I feel impelled to go back up to Jerusalem, although I don't know what awaits me there or what befalls me there. Only I know that the Holy Spirit says that wherever I go, it's bonds and afflictions. Now, I can't say that. The afflictions and the bonds that have come to me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ have been few. I know little about suffering for the cause of Christ. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who knows what it is to suffer for Jesus' sake. I've had things said about me that sort of hurt for the moment. I've had things told on me that hurt for the moment. I've had people say things to me and try to hurt my feelings to reject by way of rejecting the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've preached in the jails and the penitentiaries and on the streets and under tents and in brush arbors and out on the open fields across more than half a century in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I've never been beaten until the blood ran down my back. I've never been cast into the inner prison house and my feet put in the stocks after I had been lashed and marked and scarred across my naked back by the lash of those who hated God. And yet, the time may come when you who sit before me tonight in this auditorium, if you stand up for the Lord, if you stand up for the Bible, if you stand up for morality and righteousness, you may have to suffer some of those things. Because we're living in a world that's just about gone to hell, I'll tell you that. I know everybody's not gone, but I'll tell you one thing, of the billions that make the population of this great globe tonight, my friend, only a little handful of them know the way to Him. Only a little handful of them have ever been to Calvary compared to the multiplied millions and even billions brother, who know nothing of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I call upon you, I exhort you, I counsel you, I plead with you, make the carrying of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world the first priority in the life and in the ministry of this church. And if you don't do it, can I put it this way? If you don't do it, it's going to be a dead duck, I'll tell you that. Because that's why we're here. Because that's why we're saved. Because that's why Jesus set up the church and gave it to the church, the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and to baptize and to teach people how to live by the laws of God. That's your business. Give up anything, save missions. Don't give up missions. You can't do that. And so we pass on. In the next thought, we see here the motive back of all of this in the Apostle Paul's case. He said, wherever I go, it's going to be trouble. I know that because he had already found that out by the past experience. But he said, none of these things move me. Neither can I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, the motive that's driven me on across Asia, across Greece, up and down the coast of the Mediterranean, to the cities where I've been stoned and dragged out of the city and the places where I've been thrown in prison, there has been a motivation behind all of that that has made me do those things and bear those things and continue to endure those things. And that is that I might finish my course with joy and might finish doing the work of testifying of the gospel of the grace of God, which was given to me. And I think I can go with Paul there, because I say to you, my friend, I don't believe I could quit preaching if I wanted to. And because I've resigned, the church at Seventh Spring Baptist Church does not mean, I said 1,000 times, it does not mean that I have retired from the ministry of the Son of God. But it means that I had come to the place where I didn't feel like, due to the weakness of the flesh and the things I had to deal with, that I was able to carry on and lead the church and do the things for the church that somebody with more energy and more health and more strength would be able to do. And I didn't feel that God would have me to hold back the church of Seventh Springs from its greatest potential, simply to satisfy my heart's desire and fulfill the love of my heart for the people here. We have to give up some things, you know, for the glory of God. And I'm having to give up Seventh Springs for the glory of God. And yet, I have not retired from the ministry. I do not expect to quit preaching. If I have an opportunity to preach and God opens a door, I'll preach. In fact, the case is, one door is open. I already have an engagement to hold a revival meeting in September. And by the way, it'll be close enough you can come if you want to. Maybe you'll get to hear me preach again then if you want to come. And you'll find out more about that later on. But I want to finish my course. Now, I believe that I finished my course at Seven Springs. That's the reason I quit. I didn't quit because the people didn't treat me good. I never preached to a church that treated me any better than this. I never preached to a people that stood behind me any better than the most of the people here have. Some, of course, any church in the world, there's some that don't care whether you live or die or what happens to you or what happens to the church or anything else. I never preached to any people anywhere in more than 50 years that went out as far and perhaps as you've gone to do or try to do the things that I've told you I felt like God wanted us to do. I felt like I had a course to run here, and I thought one day that maybe it would lead me to the end of life's journey, but I found out God has ways of changing our minds and showing us different. And yet I wanted to finish my course with Seven Springs, and I feel satisfied with a good conscience, void of offense tonight, that I've done that. And I pray God that when I'm gone on, there'll be something good that has come out of my feeble ministry that will live in your hearts and in your lives. But the motive that drives us on, We've got a road to travel. We've got sometimes a long, wearisome, a crooked road to travel. Sometimes it's a road that's filled with thorns. Sometimes, as it was in Paul's case, it was fraught with danger and trouble. But I'll say this to you, it doesn't make any difference whether it's I or Paul or you as an individual Christian man or woman or whoever it is. If you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer at the hands of Satan as sure as you live. You're going to have to do it. Now, if you're not suffering for the Lord in any manner, whatever, if you're just having a big time serving the Lord and it's all easy all the way, then I'm afraid you're not serving the Lord very much, because Satan has always stood up in defiance against the people that love God and tried to point souls to the cross of Calvary. And so there is the thing that I was speaking about. All right, let me give you a passage of Scripture here, if I can find it quickly. I had a passage marked I want to read to you. You know, even though I have not been whipped and beaten and thrown in jail like Paul was, I've had discouragements. I never saw a preacher that didn't get discouraged sometimes. I don't think I've ever been very close to a preacher who bared his heart and his feelings to me as friend to friend, that didn't tell me one way or the other that he had seen times of discouragement in his ministry. And I'll tell you frankly, I have suffered discouragement until I've gone out to my bed and pressed my face within my pillow and wet my pillow with tears. I have. And I've said, oh, how many times I've said, I'll never preach anymore. I'll never preach again. But you know, God is the one that started me in this, and I couldn't stop if I wanted to until He gets ready to stop me. And I hear old Jeremiah, if anybody in the world ever had discouragement, it was that great old prophet who cried out to his people of the coming judgments of God, and they laughed him to scorn and threw him in the pit and said, die there, you old devil. We don't care anything about you. Oh, how he suffered and wept until he couldn't weep anymore tears. And he said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And listen to what he said in the 9th verse of chapter 20. Then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Brother, I'll tell you tonight, God being my witness, more than one time have I gone home from services at churches where I preached, and I've laid myself upon my bed, and I've said in my heart, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm going to quit. I'm not doing any good. I can't see any results. I've preached out my strength and preached out my heart and wept out my soul, and nothing happened. I think I'll quit. I'll never preach again. And yet I can say with old Jeremiah long ago, every time I've tried to quit the ministry, the word of God burned like fire in my soul, and it has led me to see and to realize that I cannot quit preaching. I cannot quit witnessing. I cannot quit telling the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the word of God burns my soul as it burns the soul of anyone who has received Christ in his heart. And so, this is the motive that makes us go on. It's God's spirit in our heart. And we're constrained, we are forced, we're pressed beyond measure. We couldn't quit if we tried. I couldn't quit preaching tonight if I tried to quit. Somewhere, wherever God opens the door, and I'm not talking about pastoring church, but if God permits me, I'll be preaching somewhere. Now I must hurry on because our time is just about gone. Paul said this, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now I can go with Paul on that too, because I declare to you, and God bears witness to me tonight, that I have not shunned to declare unto you the years of my ministry with you, the Seven Springs Baptist Church. I have declared to you the whole counsel of God as best I knew it and understood it. Well, let's go a little further. Now here comes some counsel for the people. He's about to leave, and I can use this as I am about to take leave of you. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh, listen, Paul says, Jesus died for the church of Ephesus. And tonight, if he were here, he'd say, Jesus died for the church of Seven Springs. He loved this church. He shed his blood for this church. Every drop of the precious blood of the Son of God that ran down upon Calvary was for the safety and the eternal joy and blessing of this church at Seven Springs, of which we're part. I wish we could go on with that if time permitted. There's so many things I'd like to say, but he said, watch out for the church, and remember, it's his church, and he died for it, and he shed his blood for it, and he's holding you responsible for it. All right, for I know this, And here he gives us a reason why you ought to be on the watch, and I'm going to pass it on to you. He gave it to the Ephesian elders as his last counsels. I'm going to pass it on to the people of Seventh Spring Baptist Church as among my last counsels to you. Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." The devil's after you. The devil's after every Christ-believing, God-loving, Bible-believing church. The devil wants to stop you in your ministry. The devil wants to stop you in your missionary work. The devil wants to stop you in living for Christ before a lost world. And after I'm gone, just like after the other fellow what preceded me was gone, and after the one that follows me will be gone, always, like Paul said, there will come in grievous wolves, and they don't care anything about the flock. They'll destroy the flock. They'll tear apart and tear asunder the fellowship of the church, if possible. And my counsel to you tonight is this. Oh, under God, I remember that Jesus' precious blood was poured out on Calvary for this church. Don't let any grievous wolf come in and tear it apart or break its fellowship and bring division therein. Therefore, watch and remember, and so on and on, he says. And then he said, "Now, brethren," as he concludes, he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." I'm going to commend you to the Lord. And I'm glad that I can do that tonight as I take leave of you at the close of this service. I am glad that I can say I commend you to the grace of God, to the word of his grace, because you, listen, one time back yonder across the years, you've heard me tell it, when I was driving down the road in a little red Rambler, and I felt down and discouraged, and I felt like such was my health, and others felt the same way, that I couldn't stay long in this world. For some reason, God has kept me. But you know, I was terribly discouraged. I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do." And it seemed as though Jesus sat in the seat beside me, and I heard him say in the innermost part of my soul, "It's my church. It's not yours. And if I can't take care of it, don't you try it. You can't either." And I say to you tonight, I can commend you to the grace of God. He can take care of it. He knows how. And I could go on and on. He said, "I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel." I believe you would agree that I could say that tonight. Listen to me tonight. I've never, in over 50 years, in every church that I've ever pastored, and I've pastored a number of them, God being my witness, I have never yet asked one church how much they were going to pay me before I accepted. I accepted Seven Springs and regardless of what the pay was. I've accepted many a church, and some of them didn't pay me much back years ago. This church has taken care of me wonderfully. Thank God for that. And I know you will, any pastor, and you ought to do it. But Paul could say, I didn't come for your silver and your gold and your money and the riches, and yet you shared those things with me. And then the last thing that I want to say, and the time is gone, here is implied a happy meeting one day that we all shall share who know the Lord Jesus Christ. They kneel down and prayed together in the last prayer. And in this prayer, in this moment, of final fellowship with the people of Ephesus implied that one day yonder beyond the skies we'll meet again in glory. And that in this line that passes across the pages of our memory who've gone on, we've watched them go. We've watered the fading flowers with our tears over their new-made graves. We'll join them, their immortal spirits, in the world on the other side. Beyond the veil of mortality in the land that's fairer than day. And when I think of those things, I say, thank God I'm a Christian. Can't you feel that way about it? Thank God I took Jesus one day as my Savior and trusted Him for my salvation. Will you bow your heads in prayer?